Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Monday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still excited because we are continuing our look at the book of Proverbs. And you know Proverbs is where you find the wisdom that Solomon gave about God. And that is so exciting because putting these into application will result in effective Christian living. I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your tablets, Bible apps, or even regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, during which time you can ask questions or comment or even inquire if you like. The host has set up a chat room that we can go into and have dialogue one with another during the breaks. Now, before I get started, I want to personally take this time to thank all of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on this particular show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. And I ask you to please continue to supply them to me. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, are you standing on the promises of Jesus Christ or God? The Bible tells us, Jesus said through Apostle Paul, "This say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's taken from Galatians chapter 16. And the promise is that you will stave off the flesh if you continue to follow God spiritually. Again, Jesus said, this time through James, his half-brother, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That's taken from James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Promise is that patience will be the result of your efforts if you keep this particular commandment. Jesus again said through Peter the apostle, "For if these things be in you, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, love, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Now, the promise is that you're going to be enlightened in the Lord Jesus Christ if you continue to keep what Peter says, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, and love. Okay, the promise now is, are you standing? Or I should say, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises? Now, before we get started, I want to, as I always do, tell you and rehearse this for you, that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. And my precious brothers and sisters, that's why we are on the air tonight, to study and learn together. Let's get started with the study. Turn your Bible sources with me to Deuteronomy. Correction, we're in Proverbs. Turn them to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 4. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. And as I read this particular instruction to you, my precious brothers and sisters, I want you to, when I read this particular verse to you, I want you to keep in mind this instruction. This is what I'm trying to get over in this particular instruction. The sluggard or loafer will perish. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? The sluggard, meaning loafer, will perish. And this is what King Solomon told Israel about it in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And to amplify what King Solomon said, let's turn to Deuteronomy. Turn your Bible sources with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to be reading verse 10 or chapter, 30. We're going to be reading verse 10 and 15 through 18. And listen to how Moses rehearsed this for Israel. This is what Moses said. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the law, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, meaning that you are not going to be a sluggard or a loafer. Listen to what Solomon or Moses told Israel. Verse 15 through 18. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil to those who follow my word. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the earth whither thou goest and passeth over Jordan to go to possess it. So my brothers and sisters, this is more involved than just being a sluggard or a loafer. This is including all of God's commandments, meaning total obedience. And if not, perishing is the ultimate result. Now let's go to our New Testament complement, and let's compare and agree and see what Jesus said about this in Luke. Luke chapter 9. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verse 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And I see that we're at our first break, so let's take the break, and then we'll come back for the lesson.
Love, the most beautiful thing in the world that you and I look for is love. I mean, you've heard the joke, haven't you? What do you get when you hear a country music song playing backwards? Well, you get your pickup truck back, you get your house back, you get this back, you get that back. All of country music is on love and it's on romance. My wife and I have been married for 47 years. Yeah. I know I don't look it, I just look 25 or something like that. But you know what? I'll never forget the day I met her. She was 16, and I was 20. I'd just come from India, she was from Canada. And when I looked at her, I wasn't listening much to the sermon that day. I was looking at her across, and I thought, that's the one I want to meet. And strangely enough, she thought the same thing. And now, after 47 years, in fact, coming up in 2-3 months, will be 48, as Margie and I have been wed, I want to tell you two things about love. It's hard work. It's hard work. You see, when you put the ring on that finger, it is a tourniquet to stop your circulation. When you say yes to her, you're really saying no to everyone else. Do you realize it's the greatest compliment you pay a human being when you take them at their word when they say, I do? Do you realize that? Young people, let me tell you something. G.K. Chesterton put it this way, free love is a black and white contradiction in two words. Love was never intended to be free. It is the nature of love to bind itself. It is the nature of love to bind itself. And the consummate expression is the most sacred expression of all physically, which actually represents the spiritual consummation of two people saying, I do. C.S. Lewis says there are four kinds of love. Agape love, the love of God. Storge love, parental love, which is protection. Phileo, which is brotherly love or friendship love. Eros, which is romantic love. Agape, storge, phileo, eros. And the other three have no point of reference without the first. They have no point of reference without the first. You cannot really define love until you understand the one who has created you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You cannot love without giving. And God gave to us the most precious gift of all in his Son. Love cannot be defined apart from God. And if our culture is messed up, it's messed up right here. We have no longer a definition or a point of reference for love. You love your car, you love your house, you love your dog, you love blue, you love Italian food, you love Indian food, you love your wife. Same word. Not so for the Greeks. They had agape, storge, phileo, eros, and the last three hung on the peg of the first. And if you are living with a broken heart today because of a broken love, you probably had that love broken because somebody didn't hang love on the peg of the eternal love of God himself.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to complete this instruction. The sluggard or loafer will perish. We already read what Solomon had to say about it and what Moses rehearsed to Israel concerning it. Now we're looking at what Jesus is telling us today, comparing and agreeing. We are in Luke chapter 9. Turn your Bible sources with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read verse 57 through 62. Listen to what he says. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, listen, my brothers and sisters, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. My precious brothers and sisters, that is telling us that you have to obey. You cannot slugger or loaf in God's word. You must obey or you will perish. And this is what I want you to take from this spiritually, that you must apply and perfect to godliness in order to receive benefits. You only reap what you sow. If you sow little, you reap little. And that is what is happening in our world today, that we must be more spiritually minded. And the more spiritual application we have in our lives, the less we're going to feel the aggravation of perishing. Now let's go to the next instruction. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Again, we're going to take another instruction from Proverbs chapter 13, and we're going to look at several verses. And again, we're going to look at this instruction as I read the verses to you. I want you to keep in mind, this is the instruction that I'm focusing on. Another look at righteousness and wickedness. My brothers and sisters, Solomon wrote a lot about righteousness and wickedness, and that is so significant in our lives. In fact, I would suggest to you that that is the Alpha and the Omega of our life, righteousness of God and judgment of God. Or between those two, this is where that's talking and identifying. And this is what Moses told Israel concerning that. Verse 5, he said, a righteous man hate lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. So it's telling you right there that the righteous are the ones that are going to prosper, not the wicked. Verse 6 continues, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but the wickedness overthrows the sinner. So again, if you are righteous, you're going to receive benefits from God. If you are wicked, you are going to lose benefits from God. Verse 9 continues. Verse 9 says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And again, we know that those who are righteous, they will be in the light. They will receive benefits from God. Those who are sinners and are wicked, the benefits they could receive, they won't. And even those that they have may be taken away, meaning they may lose their lives sooner than later. Verse 21 continues. It says, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. So again, birds of a feather flock together is the saying. If you are going to of good, it will be a benefit. If you're not going to be a part of good, you're going to be a part of wickedness, it will deteriorate and take from you benefits. And then the verse 15 concludes, it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. So the thing is that God is telling us through King Solomon that we should be righteous and not wicked to gain favor with God. Okay, now to expound upon this, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis, and we're going to see exactly why this is being taught. Genesis chapter 2, this is how God puts it, and he gave it to Adam, our forebearer, and this is what he said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what God said. And out of the ground, or what God did, and out of the ground, the Lord God, to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'm sharing with you, my brothers and sisters, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the righteousness of God. The tree of the knowledge, I should reframe that. The tree of the knowledge of everlasting life is the tree of the righteousness of God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is the wickedness. And this is what verse 15 through 17 concludes, and this is very important for you to know. Listen what God did in the garden. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou dost eat of it, thou shalt surely die. My precious brothers and sisters, that is the biggest difference. And that is overwhelming. Now I see we're at the second break. Let's take the second break. And then we'll come back and finish the instruction.
John Maxwell here. Today's Word on Minute with Maxwell is grace. It truly is one of my very favorite words. When you think of the word grace, if there's another adjective attached to it, it's the word amazing. And the reason we talk about amazing grace is because grace is amazing. Now, I'm a person of faith, and so when I think of grace, I think about forgiveness. I think of having space in my life to be able, through God's care and grace and kindness, to overcome and to be forgiven. What I would encourage you to do is not only be grateful for the grace that you and I receive, the blessings that we receive in life, but I would encourage you to become a grace giver. Maybe the best thing that I could ever do for you, or that you could do for someone else, is to extend grace to them, to forgive them, to give them another chance, to turn the other cheek, to walk the second mile. I think that I think that there is probably no higher calling than for us to be grace givers to others. And I know this for myself. There have been times I've really messed up. And what I needed more than anything else was not correction. What I didn't need is a lecture. I just needed somebody to say, it's okay. You're forgiven. Let's move on. So today I would encourage you to take this word grace that is truly amazing and extend it to someone else. Make a call that perhaps you haven't made for a while, or get into a conversation perhaps that you haven't had for a while, and extend grace. I will promise you, when you are a grace giver, you experience for yourself personally an abundance of grace. I promise you that. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we've established the righteousness and wickedness that has cornered our lives, and we found out why through Genesis chapter 2. Now let's compare and agree and see what the New Testament has to say about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. And this is how Paul is identifying the difference between the two and what we should and should not be doing concerning it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this: Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So we can see how significant being righteous is. The wicked are going to be dispatched, and that is clearly what is happening as we speak in the world today. This is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that good and bad don't mix. And when you try to mix them, you will end up with the tainted or impure, which is unacceptable with mankind, which is acceptable with mankind, but unacceptable with God. That's very significant to note, my brothers and sisters, that the world is wicked. So birds of a feather flock together. And we know that Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, where he said, those who are doing wickedness do the same and enjoy those who are doing it. And that's where you can't fall into a trap, or you can fall into a trap. And I would suggest that you look at righteousness and follow after righteousness. Okay. Let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to look at some more verses from Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 7 and 8 and 11. And as I read the verses to you, this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verses. A difference between worldliness and godliness. My brothers and sisters, we're talking about righteousness and wickedness. Now we're just going to use similar terms, worldliness and godliness. And this is what Solomon told Israel in verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. And verse 11 completes the thought. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth my labor shall increase. That is so significant, my precious brothers and sisters. And we know, we're going to find out how Solomon puts it more emphatically in Ecclesiastes. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And listen to how King Solomon said it this wise to Israel. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, what profit hath a man of all of his labor, which he taketh up under the sun? Verse 2 tells us, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And verse 13 through 17 gives us the details. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven, worldliness as well as godliness. This sore travail had God given to men and the sons of men to be executed therewith. So whether we like it or not, my brothers and sisters, I mentioned earlier about the knowledge of everlasting life and the knowledge of good and evil, we are saddled through inheritance with the knowledge of good and evil. So we're going to travail, as Solomon said, trying to reach that peak of everlasting life. Verse 14 continues, it says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Because of worldliness, you're going to have vexation and trauma, aggravation, strife. Verse 15 continues, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all that they have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of the spirit. So, my brothers and sisters, we are caught in the calamity. It is a conundrum for us. We are caught because of the flesh in worldliness and because of the spirit in godliness. And it's something that we have to struggle through. No one is exempt. Okay, let's go to the New Testament and look at comparing and agreeing with what Paul said about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 29. This is what Paul said about this. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, know that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble men are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised had God chosen, yea, these things which are not, to bring not to these things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That is the conundrum and dilemma that we are in this particular experience. And now before we conclude the instruction, I see we're at the next break. Let's take the next break, and then we'll continue.
Dear child of God, nothing can touch you without God's permission. Everything you face, you have the grace to overcome. Let me tell you what's going on behind the scenes. God is ordering your footsteps. He's the type of God that does things like remove one opportunity from your life that was once a blessing and replace it with an even bigger opportunity. Or he'll move certain people out of your life, people who have served their purpose for that season, and he'll replace them with people who will elevate you to the next level of faith, people who will cultivate your gifts and help you walk in godliness. You see, child of God, don't try and hold on to the dead things in your life. that last opportunity had its season. Let it go. God has bigger opportunities in store. That last relationship didn't feed you anymore. Let it go. God has prepared new relationships for you.
Dear child of God, there is no need to be worried or anxious, for God is with you. God loves you just the way you are. You were created in His image, and that means you are unique in each and every way. God is behind the scenes, pulling the strings. He is ordering your steps. He is the lamp to your feet. So walk with your head held high. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk with the confidence that Psalm 23 gives us. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Walk with the confidence that surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Walk in the full knowledge that you are on the winning team and the enemy has already been defeated.
God says in His word, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. He is pulling the strings. Your every step is ordered. Dear child of God, you do not need the validation of others. You don't need the approval of other people. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fear. When you feel left out, when you feel rejected, or when you're hurt, don't let what you feel make you forget what God said. He says, you are chosen. You are redeemed. You are protected. You are a child of God. And I want to tell you this. God cares. God cares about your emotions, about your pain, and about your happiness.
Dear child of God, nothing can touch you without God's permission. You do not need the validation of others. You don't need the approval of other people. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fear. God orders your footsteps. God will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Don't ever forget that. You shall hold your peace. Dear child of God, when you feel left out, when you feel rejected or when you're hurt, your Heavenly Father tells you that He knows the plans He has for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And I want to tell you this. God cares. God cares about your emotions, about your pain, and about your happiness.
God wants you to know He will never reject you. Dear child of God, have hope. The enemy wants to discourage you and make you feel like things will never get better, like there's no way out. But I want you to know you have a future. I want you to know that God can make all things new. He can take your problem and turn it into something good. Walk in the full knowledge that you are on the winning team and the enemy has already been defeated. Dear child of God, the battle is not yours. God will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Don't ever forget that. You shall hold your peace. God loves you.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us conclude this particular instruction, a difference between worldliness and godliness. We've read what King Solomon had to say about it in two different books, the book of Proverbs, which were in our study, and we went to the book of Ecclesiastes. And then we read what Paul tells us in comparing and agreeing. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It should mean that God is spiritual and the world is physical. And the world has been cursed because of the sin of man, even though God has given man a reprieve through Jesus Christ. even though Jesus came to save our souls, the flesh is still going to be lost. It is going to return to the earth as it was. And that's because of the sin of man. That's what I want you to understand, that godliness is the end result for eternal life. Worldliness is the end result for mortality, that is death. Okay, my brothers and sisters, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to take another instruction out of Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to look at one verse this time, and that is verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. And listen to this as I read it in the text, scripture, the verse. This is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That is what I want you to pay attention to as I read the verse. And the verse says similar. Hope deferred, Solomon said, makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And that is when hope is fulfilled. And that is where we must keep hope alive, if you will, until that time when we are to make our transition out of here and receive eternal life. Now, to add more impetus to this, we're going to go to Job chapter 17. We're going to go to Job chapter 17. And Job chapter 17, Job chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2, what Job chapter 17 has to say about this. Job chapter 17 says this, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Are they not mockers with me? And does not my eye continue in their provocation? Verse 15 and 16 concludes the thought. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, so shall, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when I rest together in the dust. And what Job is saying is that if hope does not maintain itself, if it does not continue to be, as the Hebrew writer says, the anchor of my soul, steadfast and holy, then hope is going to cause me to demise. And that's what Solomon is indicating. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now let's go to Romans. We're going to look at the New Testament complement and see how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 23 through 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 28. And listen to how Paul puts it, my brothers and sisters, and this is very significant. Paul puts it on this wise, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our souls or our bodies. And that is telling us that we must keep hope alive, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? So hope satisfied is no more hope, in other words. But if we hope that, if we hope for that which we see not, then we do patiently wait for it. That's keeping hope alive. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, we are being told by Paul that that Spirit that resides in us, it's in the image and likeness of God. It wants to return to salvation from whence it came, or it wants to return to God from whence it came. But the flesh is what is the deterrent and causing us to sicken and weaken because of it. And so we need that spirit within us to continue to be and pray for us or do what it does, that utterance that Paul is talking about, to keep our hope alive. That's the significance, my brothers and sisters. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that spiritually, not physically, because physical hope usually is vanity, but spiritual hope, if it is not available and put off, can cause anxiety. So again, that spiritual hope, we cannot allow it to be satisfied or it will take away from our livelihood and sicken us, as King Solomon indicated. I see we're at our last break for the evening. Let us take that break and then we'll return and complete.
I've never seen anything like this generation today. They don't commit to anything at all. You're lucky if you see them again after they join. And if you do see them, it's only going to be on Sundays. And don't talk too long because they got to go. Forget Sunday night. Wednesday night's out of the question. We'll hear about the revival next Sunday. We sacrifice nothing for our church. We will serve nowhere. And yet, is Bishop preaching? Yeah, is Bishop preaching? I have never met anybody who became incredibly successful in any area of their life until they had suffered and sweated and sacrificed and kept their focus and fought through tears and trials and tests. And if you have a dream and you commit to it, it will come to pass. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. They laughed at me. They said that boy's lost his mind. He'll never be nothing. He stutters. He's got a lisp when he speaks. He'll never be a preacher. I don't care what you say. If you are committed to what you believe. When your heart is given to God, with my whole heart, Lord, will I follow thee. It's not my hands, my feet, my heart, my spirit, my innermost being is committed to God. I will not face a giant without you. I will not make a major decision without prayer. I will not bring somebody into my life just because they please me. I'll submit myself, my destiny, my future over to you. You are my foundation. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my strength. You are my defense. Without you, I can do nothing. You are the substratum of every dream I have ever dreamed in my life, and I will take no promotion you don't want me to have, and I will accept no friend you don't want me to have. You're my rock! Commitments don't have nothing to do with your feelings. You do it because you're supposed to. And stop expecting to be rewarded for what you're supposed to do anyway. Stop bragging about how you brought your money home. You were supposed to. Stop bragging about how you took care of me. You're supposed to take care of me. It's a commitment. This ain't a date. This is a commitment. We have passed the stage of dating. We made a commitment. That's why they said, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health. The preacher knew that at least one of us was going to be crazy. Somebody has got to arrest this crazy generation that wants to take everything and give back nothing.
Yeah. Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to back to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 10 this time in Proverbs chapter 13. And what I want you to do is keep in mind this particular instruction as I read the verse to you. A result of pride. This is the result of pride. This is what Solomon told Israel in chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. The will, but with the well advised, is wisdom. So that's telling us that pride is going to create chaos in your life. And this is what Job had to say about it, or at least it is taken from the book of Job. And Elihu, one of the four that addressed Job, in fact, this particular address was not adverse to Job, but it did tell Job where he went wrong. Listen to what Elihu said in Job chapter 35, verse 12 through 16. This is what Elihu said. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in the heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and opened their ears in opposition. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and there which set should be set on the table should be of fatness. So it tells us what happens when you are prideful. In fact, my brothers and sisters, I retract that. I read chapter 36 of what Elihu said. This is more directed at the results of pride. Verse 12 through 16 is in chapter 35. That's the intended verse I should have read. It says, there they cried, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou should not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore did Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. Job was proud in his righteousness, and God gave him a chastisement because of that. And that is why he went through what he went through. And now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to compare and agree to what this pride will do for us. And this is what Jesus had to say in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Listen to what Jesus said about this pride. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My brothers and sisters, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. So again, this is what pride results in, the loss. And that is what Jesus is talking about. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that pride is a major defeat in man. It encompasses covetousness and greed. And so if that's where you find yourself, you know that you are exercising pride, and that is going to be detrimental to your salvation. All right, we're going to go now to the final instruction of the evening. We're going to go to back to Proverbs. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And what we're going to do is I want you to pay attention to the instruction as I read the verse to you. The instruction, this is what I want you to pay attention to. Discipline your children. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Discipline is significant. In fact, God is constantly chastening and chastising us. That's discipline. Listen to what King Solomon told Israel about it in verse 24 of chapter 13. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastises him betimes. So he's telling us that discipline is necessary in our lives. And to amplify that, we're going to go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 6 through 12. And listen to what God told Israel concerning this, because this is so significant. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 12. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou dig not, vineyards and olive trees which thou planted not, when thou hast eaten and been full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. My brothers and sisters, this is the discipline that is necessary, and we must teach our children this discipline, and we must ourselves adhere to this discipline, or we will be chastised and maybe forsaken forever. Now let's go to our New Testament complement. We're going to see how Timothy taught Paul the same in comparing and agreeing. Turn with me to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and 12. And listen to what Timothy was taught by Paul. Timothy said, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And verse 12 concludes, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well." What Paul is telling Timothy, that the discipline is required. If you have no discipline, how can you expect to receive it or to even implement it? And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that discipline, chastisement, correction, and the like are the critical elements to our maturity. My brothers and sisters, this completes the lesson for this evening. And before we complete and close out, as we sign off, the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and encouragement this evening. Good night.
Thank you for choosing Basic Instructions for Leaving Earth. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every Monday night at 8 a.m. for Basic Instructions for Leaving Earth. Good night.